Great. Hi, and welcome to our leadership session for the vision for 2020, which is Advance the Kingdom. Just very quickly, because most people will not remember this, I want to cover some of the highlights of last year, talk a little bit about this year, and then get right into our evangelism mandate. So 2019 was a fantastic year at FGA. We celebrated our 25th anniversary. I'm very thrilled that we started our Chinese ministry. We did a church-wide fast and pray. For the first time, we canceled the lunch outside. And we had over 200-something people come in and pray. The reason why I'm saying that is because this year, we're going to do that again. I'll talk about this year coming up. We tried as well Christmas Sunday. So instead of doing a Christmas event early on in December, we picked actually late in December, right before Christmas. So after not having lunch for a lot of times, we opened up for lunch, and then we had everybody come in. We had a drama, we had a message, food, various other things. We had about 560 people on that day. And so that turned out really well last year. We saw unprecedented growth in FGA. We grew by about 100 people last year. Which is amazing. Many, many baptisms, babies, weddings. We settled into Box Hill. We've gotten to know the chaplain of White Horse, and we've started some outreaches even into Box Hill Central. And you may not know this, but last year we joined the White Horse Church's Community Care, which is all of the White Horse churches getting together to work together for the community. It's our first year at FGA where we've joined this organization. And then last year, we didn't actually end up raising enough money for the BGH. We were targeting maybe 400,000 thereabouts. If you discount all the interest-free loans and things, we probably only got, I want to say, sub 100, maybe like 50-something. It covered our interest, so we're good. But so what it then ended up doing is, because we're a financially responsible church, last year, we didn't do any of the major renovations, which is why you didn't see any of the stuff that we were talking about, which is like put an illuminated cross sign outside, retar the car park because it's leaking, change our downstairs reception. All of our big major renovations that we wanted to do, we put those on hold. Because the way we're going to manage it is pay off our loan first. If we're able to raise quite a lot in the year, then we will tackle some of these additional big renovations. We just feel like it's a responsible way to handle money. Having said that, we did do a few small renovations, that the total sum of all the renovations, thanks so much to like guys like Andy and Pete and various other people who've helped out, we were able to keep it to under 15,000. These renovations will include, it's still being completed, but we have a few barriers that are coming up to hide our food preparation. We're changing the guest central area. You notice we painted the wall white so that we can run Chinese service in the guest central area. We've taken down the glass divider in level one, and we've made our office area into a meeting room that can handle about 46 people seated down. And we now have a portable TV screen that you can wheel around everywhere to run classes and the like, just anywhere. So we could have a screen here even and run a thing. Right? So we did a bunch of small renovations last year. Coming up in 2020, we're very thrilled to have Chinese service twice a month. The next two Chinese services are on the 23rd of February and then the first weekend of March. They'll be testing out the new guest central area. On the 22nd of February, we'll kick off our prayer and fast season at FGA. And we're canceling lunch so that we can have prayer and fast on the 23rd. And on the 22nd, which is the Saturday before, we have got our national day of prayer here in this auditorium. We got a bunch of ACM churches that are joining in with us. And we are on the list as an official representative of the National Day of Prayer for that. So if you're able to come, can I encourage you to come to that? There's a new worship emphasis for the beginning of the year. And so I just want to take a little bit of a break to sort of say, it is important for us as a church to be spiritually empowered. We can't go into an evangelism here and just make it works and techniques. It just doesn't work. That's why when the gospel came out, Jesus left us the Holy Spirit. Actually, nothing much happened. I don't even know. Like, Jesus left, nothing much happened until the day of Pentecost. Then when the Holy Spirit came, the church exploded. And so for us to begin this year in evangelism, we need to begin with some fast and pray. We need to get the spiritual climate right. We're beginning a 3-week series after the friendship series around worship. And we're trying to reorient how we do worship at FGA even. Partly because there is a little bit of a culture, which we really want to break, of people thinking worship's just the buffer for when I'm late at church and nobody will see me walking in because it's dark and everyone's standing up. Worship is a very, very important component of our Sunday service. We got our Lexan Family Nights coming up in March, and these will be a bit more evangelistic focused. We got a very, very exciting Easter lineup. For the first time in, I can't even remember when, we're actually doing a proper Jewish meal and Passover experience. So we got a Messianic Jew who's coming to explain the whole relevance of the Passover and its relation to Jesus Christ and Easter. On the Friday night, I think it's like almost $30 or thereabout. It's pretty expensive, but you're mainly paying for the experience. The experience, right? It'll be here. And then we'll be able to like learn a little bit about the culture that is the backdrop for the gospel story. Also, we'll have an Easter service on Sunday. Then our generation series this year, every year we have one, will be evangelistic focus. So every generation will reach out to their generation. It's called Jesus for My Generation on those Sundays. So each one of those Sundays will be a great Sunday for you to invite your friend from that particular generation. We're having a church-wide night market in August, which is basically a little bit like our 25th anniversary dinner thing last year, which we had over 1,000 people at, and then we're doing the same kind of Christmas thing at the end of this year as well. These are the kind of like broad events and highlights that we've got coming up. 2020 is evangelism, and it's part of our household of faith, core values, the first one being faithful to the mission. As you know, every year, so our one line for this year, I'm hoping you guys will have memorized it, but it's advance the kingdom by making Jesus known. So we're trying to emphasize Jesus. That's why we're doing the book of Matthew, who explains Jesus. And not to say that the Holy Spirit is not important. Like, this is not about playing favorites. We believe Jesus is very central to our faith and very central to the gospel, all right? But we're advancing the kingdom by making Jesus known. As you know, every year at FGA, we cycle through one of the fivefold ministry and we anchor on a particular book of the Bible. So all the way back in 2013, when we kicked off Household of Faith, we went 14, we did Ephesians, 2015, we did Philippians and Hebrews, we did Romans, Acts, Genesis, Revelation, Latter, and we're doing the book of Matthew this year, and we're focusing on the evangelist this year. So I just want to get us all up to speed. You don't have to memorize it, but know that we are part of a balanced diet here at FGA of trying to uphold the fivefold ministry. We're getting into the book of Matthew. The first home group series that we're running, which kicks off the training, kicks off this afternoon, is going to be on the book of Matthew. It's titled Jesus, God with Us. Because Matthew begins by introducing Jesus as God. He introduces Emmanuel and then ends the book with God is, and with Jesus saying, and I will be with you to the end of the age. So a theme in the book of Matthew is actually God himself, the very God who made our world, came to be with us. It's also a redemptive theme because the book of Matthew has the Great Commission in it. So God with us also means that God's plan is to be reunited with us. It's a plan for redemption, and it's a call for us to go out with a reconciliation message to the whole world so that God's children can find and reconcile back to their creator and maker. All right, and so that's the Gospel of Matthew. I've been myself I'm so thrilled about it. I got like that book over there. That's my own. You can get it at Koorong. Yeah, that one there. That one. Yep. It's one of these cool new things. It's just the Bible with a blank page next to it. It's amazing. And so then you can like bullet journal, you can write stuff. And so I'm just using that as my daily devotional. But I would recommend that you do some kind of devotional where you go through the book of Matthew. The Chinese church, I'm so thrilled with them. They've gone through 10 books of the Bible since September, 10. Our whole church and all our leaders, we're just asking you to go through one, the book of Matthew. Surely by the end of this year, you can read the book of Matthew. It's 28 chapters. Most of it is just stories and Jesus' sermons and parables. In fact, the home group, we're going to try and get the home groups to read the book of Matthew during the first third of the year. So the first third of the year, we'll be reading the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, it contains our anchor verse for the year, which is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So you see the Trinity right there, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I cannot, again, emphasize enough. One of the reasons why we're called Full Gospel Assembly is because the role of the Holy Spirit is vital in the gospel going forward, which is why we're beginning this year with a spiritual emphasis first. Then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. At the end of the book of Matthew, you see Jesus has all authority. He can do anything he wants. He can command anything he wants. And what does he do? He commands his people to go out and do like he did, to seek and save the lost, to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There must be a sense of urgency that we pass on to our whole, to all of our families. We are not a complicated church. We are a church that seeks to do the will of God, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That means the things that God instructs us to do, and sure, there's many things, but this year, we're placing particular spotlight on the Great Commission. On the Great Commission. All right? Why is it essential? You heard me say this already at our last All Leaders Day. You may not know this, but if you go onto the FGA website and you go to the leaders section, there's a leadership podcast there. If you scroll through all the things I have there for leaders, a bunch of leaders, training, our staff devotions, things like that, you will see last year in August, I did an explanation of why evangelism is important. So I'm going to do it very quickly now. But the gospel is the ultimate human right because it alone has the power to destroy injustice and evil at its very root. You'll hear us talk about this all the time. Billions, if not trillions of dollars are being spent to fix this world that we're living. Whether it is the environment, whether it is health, whether it is the economy, lots and lots of money is being spent to make this world a better place. But until we can fix what is broken in the very heart of men and women, a lot of that is futile. Because we'll always want to consume more, so we'll keep cutting down trees. We'll always want to, have our way. There'll be lust, there'll be anger, there'll be all of these things, sin, in the very heart of us. And fixing around these rules and various other things, while they're good, and I'm not saying they're wrong, they don't get to the root of the problem. And that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ was so transformational. It changed people from the inside out. It turned around an entire nation and it spread all around our world. So you can't actually, nobody can sit around and say Jesus was just somebody who had no impact at all on the world. He had a profound impact on the world. Whether or not you're a Christian or not, it's completely changed how our current present world is at the moment. Whether you think of how infants and babies are treated through to women, through to education, through to healthcare, through to charity all around the world, through to culture itself, both Eastern and Western. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers a revolution of the heart. The reason why I say East and Western is we're seeing actually the explosion of the gospel in some of the non-Western areas of the world right now. And so it is still, God is still moving. He's still transforming hearts. And our call as a church is to join the ranks of the many, many generations and the many, many, many people who have been called by God to live out the Great Commission. And we need to do that faithfully. We're a simple church. We'll just simply be faithful to the mission. But that's a call for all of us in our own homes, with our children, with our friends, but also in the ministries that we lead. You're going to hear this definition all the time. So I'm just going to say it once and explain it again. You're going to hear it many times through this year. It's not the only, like, this is not the Bible explanation, but I really like it. It's the every nation explanation of the gospel. We're going to use it in our home group material. We're going to use it for talking because I feel like it covers a lot of the major bases for today. And also, every nation is a denomination that has actually been exploding around the world. And so they have a proven track record of getting the gospel out. But this is the explanation of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ, that he lived the life we should have lived and died the death that we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins to those who repent and believe in him. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. Most other religions require man to go up to God. Christianity says God came down for us. God came and became a man. That's why it's kind of good news. It's good news that we get to connect back to God who made us. Not work our way up there, but to receive him who came down. He lived the life that we should have lived. It is important for all of us to understand, and first to help our friends understand, that actually humans should live good lives. The life we should have lived, the life that all of us want to live, is a moral life of loving one another, of doing good. We humans flourish when we're kind to one another. The kind of life that you yourself wanted to live, even if you had your own ethics, whatever those ethics are, you want to live by it, right? So you don't want to cheat people, maybe. You don't want to kill. You don't want to... All of us have this inbuilt sense of morality. It's the life we should have lived. And we know this because Romans says it, but we know it in our life experience that all of us have sinned. So we've all fallen short of the life that we should have lived. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. So he lived a sinless life. He's a great example. That's why people like Jesus. Maybe they don't like the church or whatever. A lot of people don't have problems with Jesus because they look at his life and they go, oh my goodness, here's a guy who died for what's the worst thing that he did. And what did he end up doing with his life? You look through the book of Matthew, he was helping the poor, he was healing the sick, he was going through. So he kind of lived the good life that we've been called to live, the one that we can't live out. We have not been able to do that. And then he died the death that we should have died in our place. If there are no consequences in this world, the world becomes an evil place. Just think, if there was never any consequences, so then if you just do whatever you want to do and nobody ever punishes you, oh my goodness, this will no longer be a just world. There will be no justice. We should have gotten the reward for sin. Every lie that you have told should have come back and you should have paid for it. Every time you cheated, every time you thought you want to kill somebody, that should have karma or whatever it is, should have come back and bit you. Right? Not that there is coming, just saying, say it, right? Like the death that we should have died. If this is a just world, then all of us are without, all of us have fault. And all of us are in need of judgment. But Jesus died. We're not having to do that, but he died the death that we should have died in our place. Then I like how it goes. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he's the Son of God. The single event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, is what kicked Christianity off. You'll see when we do the book of Matthew, we'll explain about the virgin birth. That's how the book of Matthew starts, right? A virgin gave birth, didn't have its sex before, but gave birth. Let me tell you, a lot of people find that very hard to believe nowadays. They're like, oh my goodness. Is your whole faith built around the word of some teenager who says they just got a child by God? No way. Most people didn't even believe Mary when that happened. Jesus went about his whole 30-something years with very little impact to the whole globe. It was not because of the virgin birth, let me tell you. Like, all these things are true, but let me tell you, the thing that kicked Christianity off was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then, when hundreds of witnesses saw Jesus, when people were willing to die because they saw Jesus with their own eyes, and they saw him crucified, hanging there for 3 days, they were, oh my goodness, this is real. We're not some made up, some kind of thing somewhere. This is real. It changed their lives. Then they went back and then tried to, like Luke says, I'm going to try and do an orderly account of the events that have taken us to this momentous occasion. Then they go back and they check out what Mary said, what John the Baptist said about Mary, what the Old Testament said about Jesus. They check all these things, and they found out that actually, all this while, unknown to the global scene, God was already hatching a plan. That's why it's so amazing. That's why I love this. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he's the Son of God. It's a pivotal moment in our faith, offering the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins to those who repent and believe in him. We all need a different Lord. The current Lord of our life, ourselves, the world, our children, our husband, our wife, whatever, your boss, whatever Lord there is of your life that is not Jesus, let me tell you now, he or she falls terribly short of God. Terribly short. Whether you're going to worship a tree, you're going to worship a tradition, whether you're going to worship a culture, it is at some level broken. And that's why God offers us salvation and forgiveness so that we could repent and that we could believe in him as Lord. All right? So that's the broad gospel explanation. I think a good theology of evangelism is actually centered around its message. All right? So the gospel, if you boil it down, it's good news. Good news. That means the message, the news. We're the bringers of the message. All right? The evangelism, the gospel is defined by the message. It's not so much. So what the other things that we hold loosely is the method. The gospel is not the method. It's not the four spiritual laws or even this definition that I've given, right? It's not the medium, right? It's not that, the only way I can preach the gospel is in a church service and, you know, and everybody must be singing. No way. The gospel can go forth in a range of ways. It's not even the occasion, and it is not even the audience. The gospel is the message, the good news. And if you want to get it to very, very simple terms, it is the good news that Jesus is Lord. It's a proclamation that actually this whole world that we inhabit, this whole place that we are in, has been created by Jesus. That there is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that actually exists and holds this world. So I'm going to show a video that Ruth is going to show right now that just does a quick gospel kind of pitch. Let's go. Heavens and earth.
But what they can't answer is how it began. Or more importantly, why? Why is there something rather than nothing? Is the universe merely a product of random chance? Or does it reflect the order and information that speaks of an intelligent mind behind it all? Some have suggested that the universe could pop into existence out of nothing. But what they fail to tell you is that in quantum terms, nothing isn't really nothing. It includes the laws of physics. So you either believe in an eternal set of laws or an eternal law giver. Then there's the question of life, and how did it begin? Some scientists and philosophers say that evolution can explain it all. Unfortunately, evolution is a theory that only tells you what happens once you have life. It can't tell you how it began. The chances that it could have happened by chance is staggering. Have you ever pocket texted someone by accident? You might get a few letters that are strung together that make no sense. If someone texted you and said, "Don't tell anyone, but I cheated on the test," the chances you could claim you pocket texted that would be extremely low. But what if it was an ordered sentence of 3 billion letters? That's the intelligent information in our human genome, in our DNA. The most accurate statement about us as humans is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And for the question of why we are here, we were created for relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with each other. But something happened to this wonderful creation. A virus was introduced into the system called evil. Evil is the opposite of good, and evil is a choice. It is a wrong choice. The evidence of morality itself, again, points to the God that made us. Because without God, there would be no basis for morality. As the Russian writer Dostoevsky said, "If there is no God, then all things are permissible. But why would a loving God allow evil?" It was the risk he took to give mankind a real freedom to choose, and evil would not have the last word. God entered his own creation as a man, Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived by choosing to do good and not evil. And he died the death we should have died in our place. He took the punishment for our evil upon himself on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, proving he was the Son of God. And he ultimately broke the power of evil over us. As Jesus said, "I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and hell." And it's when Christ comes to live inside of us that we get the ultimate proof that he indeed exists. The God that created the galaxies lives on the inside of every heart that believes the gospel, and he is ready to roar like a lion. God is not dead.
Okay, great. So I just thought I'd show this video because I like it because it kind of encapsulates a bunch of things that we'll be talking about this year. We'll be talking, we're training everybody up in apologetics. We'll be talking about some of the big questions of life. We'll also be kind of, I guess, presenting the gospel in a means in a way that various groups can understand. Every Nation, founded by Rice Brooks, who's the author of God's Not Dead, and actually came up with this phrase. So, another reason why I like taking this kind of approach is that going forward, there will be a lot of material that's out there that's easy for us to access and easy for us to implement. Okay, now for the task at hand. Everybody is seated on a table, and you have a piece of butcher paper. We're all leaders here, and we're all going to be training each other on the top tips, right? Your best advice for evangelism given one of 6 strategies. Okay, so you're going to have a discussion about evangelism strategies in your group. Then we're going to go through, and everybody's just going to do like a 1 minute, 1 page kind of top things that you can do to implement this particular strategy that is on your table. These strategies have come out. They're not random. Can you pass me Sam Chan's book that's on my table over there? Yep, they're not random. A good friend of mine, Sam Chan, I studied in Chicago with him, and then since then he's become famous. Oh my goodness, like all these like random friends of mine suddenly become very famous. Anyway, evangelism in a skeptical world won Christianity Today's Evangelism Book of the Year last year, 2 years ago. Right? I love it. It is such a good read to explain how do we reach people who are skeptical? How do we reach people who won't normally come into a church, who think some of the things that are going on are a little bit weird, right? How do we do that? And he talks about six strategies that we can do. But just to sort of whet your appetite about this book, we actually bought quite a few copies from Kurong. They're $19.99, and we will make 1 cent out of it. So we will sell it for $20. Saves you having to go to Kurong to go and buy it. Because if there is a book that I would recommend that you read, it would be this one. And to whet your appetite, I'm going to go super fast now. Talk about some of the things that are introduced in here. He talks about how there are different models for conversion. So there's not just one method for preaching the gospel, right? There's some people, they're the rebel. Other people, they're the zealot. They're really, really against Christianity. Others are believers from young, like Timothy. Some, they come to Christ because Jesus was meeting their need, either for healing or for some issue. Others have come through thinking. Others through power and miracles. And others through relationship. Right? There's a range of approaches that we can take as we take the gospel out, whether it is these four different types of narratives where Christ triumphs over culture, right? Like Jesus, he overturns the tables in the temple and goes, the way you're doing it is completely wrong. It could also be like two, Jesus Christ replaces culture, which is like the rich young ruler who thinks that life should be a certain way, but Jesus replaces that with his way. It could be that Christ transforms culture, and you're basically, you're saying that, hey, your cultural storyline is good, but Christ can make that better, all right? Like the Samaritan woman at the well. You're looking for love. You really are. But let me show you a better way. And then Christ can transform, and Christ can complete culture. And you can say to people that your storyline is actually heading in the right direction, but you need Christ to fulfill it. And you see that in Athens when Paul talks about the unknown God. So there's a range of approaches that you can then take, right? I like this book because it breaks down in detail heaps of sin metaphors. It gives us techniques of, there's not just like one way that we can talk about the problem of sin in the world. We can talk about it as we've broken a law, that we are rebelling. We can talk about it as we are falling short and missing the mark, or that we have been broken at some level and we're a bit out of shape. We can talk about sin's effects, whether it is internally ourselves, that sin causes that dissonance in us, that we don't even like ourselves and what we're doing. It causes this gap between us and other people. If I sin against somebody else, if I cheat on my wife, or I lose my temper against somebody, there's a fracture between us. And it talks about that effect of the fracture between us and God. In the book, he talks a lot about the impact then that sin has for us, that at some level we are missing out. You might be completely fine, but you're missing out on the best that God has. The kind of life that God wanted you to actually live with your time here on earth. It has an impact of separation, which we just talked about, right? It distances us from people, from within ourselves. And then there is the punishment. There is the penalty that justice requires. So there's a range of sin concepts. All these things are in this book, which is why I want to just highlight it sort of briefly. And then he boils down six very, very practical strategies, ones that we're going to implement in our church this year for evangelism. Each one of us, each one of the tables has one of these strategies. I'm going to talk about each one as an introduction, and then the table is going to think about the strategy and give us all some tips on how to implement it. Okay, the first one is get our friends to... Sam, if you meet him, he's a very down-to-earth Aussie guy. He lives in Sydney. He's part of the Sydney Bible Society up over there. So get our friends to become their friends. All right? And that is important because it hits the plausibility. He's a doctor. He's an actual real doctor, like Jackson, who then became not a doctor and then did a doctorate in theology, so he's a double doctor. Yeah, that's right. So he uses all these really big words, but makes it very simple. One reason why your friends can't comprehend Christianity is it's not even plausible for them. It's like you're saying cows came down from UFOs or whatever it is. They're going, it's not even in their realm of plausibility. Not even truth, just plausible. And what helps people with plausibility structures is when they meet other people. They meet other people who believe it. So then at least, even if they're not convinced, they go, well, there's a possibility. Right? And so get our friends to become their friends. How would we do that? Table number one. Table number some other one is going to help us with that. Strategy number two. Go to them before they come to you. And so that's a very simple. Do their things. That means instead of inviting them along to your table tennis thing, invite them along for your... Do their things. So you're going with them to a movie night. You're going with them to the kids' parents, teachers, whatever thing there is. You're going with them to the thing that they are interested in. All right? That's a strategy to reach out. So you're going to them before they come to you. So you're spending time as a Christian with doing their things, not just church things. Strategy number three, coffee, dinner, gospel. The way he explains it in the book is front yard to backyard. So you go, begin with something light. So you're just having conversation in the front of your house, right? Drop off the kids for a play date. Hello, whatever it is, right? So you start with coffee. Then you go into something a little bit more intimate. And then you can talk about the gospel. That's because a lot of real life conversation begins that way. You begin with interests. Then you talk about things that are shared values. Then you can talk about worldviews and the deeper things of life. That's what he calls nominal versus phenomenal. Right? Because nominal statements are very hard to prove. They are things like Jesus is Lord. Capitalism is better than socialism. We can like debate for like debate. It's very hard. Phenomenal are things that you can prove. Like 1 + 1 = 2. The sky is blue. Right? And so if you're going to have nominal conversations or these like kind of philosophical type questions, you've got to take people closer and closer, which means you've got to have coffee, dinner, gospel, right? So table number three, going to give us some amazing tips for that. Strategy number four is not just to do their things, but strategy number four is actually spend a lot of time to listen to their story. It means you're finding out. Maybe they're Buddhist. What does a Buddhist do? Before you go, bah, 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 oh, you're all going to hell, you're whatever it is. Spend your time and listen to their story. How did they come to Australia? What's going on in their world? What's happening? Seek first to understand where they are at. Because once they've been heard, they'll be more receptive to hear you out. But if we begin talking first, they are very likely to respond by talking back at you or cutting it off, right? So strategy number four, which I love, is listen to their story. So we're spending a lot of time going into areas and just hearing what people have to say. Strategy five, telling our story as a story. So instead of showing up to somebody and saying, hey, let me quote you Romans 3:23, let me do the, whatever it is, right? We practice telling our life testimony as story. Okay? So it means, hey, this is really what happened to me and in my life. You know what? We've grown up together. We've been in high school together. We go to the same school. My kids go to the whatever. We're all in the same playground. Whatever the thing is, they get to know you as a real person, and then you tell them your real person story is another way the gospel can go out. All right? And then the last one is tell a story about Jesus. All right? That means that you're instead of just being articulating Bible verses that say, oh, you know what? Let me tell you the gospel and then recite, you know, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ became man and he, you know, lived the life that we should have lived and died the death. Instead of doing that, just go, hey, you know what? And then you're reading the book of Matthew, right? You're reading the book of Matthew. You know, oh, hey, you know what? Jesus, you can even quote the Beatitudes. You can go, blessed are the poor. You can tell a story about Jesus and how he helped out the poor. You could even go through any of the narratives, which is why we like the book of Matthew. Because the book of Matthew is the gospel, the good news, according to Matthew. It is how Matthew intended for the good news to go out, according to him. It's full of stories of Jesus that reveal who God is like. And it is very likely that when you chat with people, their understanding of God is different. The reason why they don't like God is not because they've investigated God so well, they've read the book of Matthew, they know God really well, and then they don't like him. It's because they don't know him. And stories about a person bring them in, bring people in. All right, and so we're going to look at those. So that's it. We're going to hear. We're going to spend the next 20 minutes. The next 20 minutes you're going to go through. You're going to chat as a group. Each of you have a piece of paper that's on there that gives you your tasks. You have a marker pen and a piece of bull paper. I'm going to connect my phone to the amazing AirPlay on the screen. And then in 20 minutes time, I'm going to go from table to table. I'm going to video you. It's going to be up on the main screen. And you're going to do a quick 1 minute presentation on your top tips. Top tips to FGA leaders on implementing your strategy. Oh yeah, don't worry, I ran out of time. But you know what? You could buy the book and read it. Okay, great. Let's go.